If you would turn your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a passage here this morning and see what we can learn from it and about what he talks about, about judging, and particularly how we judge, knowing that we will be judged by the law of liberty. Before we get into this, into the lesson, I do want to mention that the topic we're talking about today was a requested topic. I like to mention that because I want to encourage anyone, if you do have a request or a question or something like that, that you want to have covered in the lesson or as part of a lesson, even if it's not a, you know, wouldn't fit as a full lesson. If you have something like that, feel free anytime to let me know. I'm always happy to take those requests or questions or anything like that and work those into the lessons. So if you do have something at any time, you know, feel free to come to me and ask me about that or request a certain topic. I'm happy to try to accommodate that. This morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 2. We're going to start by reading verses 12 and 13. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So James says in these verses that we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, or other translations say the law that gives freedom. And he says, knowing that we're going to be judged in this way, it should cause us to speak and to act a certain way. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be judged by the law of liberty? What is the law of liberty? And recognizing that, how does this impact our lives? How do we speak and act knowing that we're going to be judged by this law of liberty? And it talks about here showing mercy to others. How does this impact how we view and how we treat other people? We're going to talk about all of that here in our lesson today. To start with, the most basic question we need to ask is, what is he talking about when he says that you're going to be judged by the law of liberty? What is the law of liberty here? And as we talked about this morning in our Bible class, where we talked about Paul being told as he got to Damascus that you are to call on the name of the Lord, we can't just define that any way that we want to and think that, well, that's what that means, and so that's what we do, and just like what Paul did. We have to go to the scriptures to define what this is. In the same way, when we think about the law of liberty, we might have a certain idea in our mind of what that means, but we need to make sure that we are defining it the way that the scriptures define it, not the way that seems like it makes sense to us or the way that we want it to be. So what is the law of liberty? Well, he says we're going to be judged by this law of liberty. Well, what are we judged by? Well, Jesus said back in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that his words are going to judge us. His words are this law of liberty. John 12, 48. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day." Well, James says you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Well, that's what Jesus said here. He described it differently, but that's what he's saying here. It is the word of Christ. Paul said over in Romans chapter 2 that you're going to be judged by the gospel that he taught. That's what we're going to be judged by. So the words of Christ, the gospel that has been revealed to us, that is this law of liberty. And we'll talk about what that means, why it's called a law of liberty, but that's what James is talking about here. We are going to be judged by that standard. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. We're going to be judged by what the gospel has revealed to us. And also, this law of liberty is something that we are to do. We are to practice it. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, says, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So this law of liberty, again, whatever that is, whatever he's talking about here, this is something that you do. So it's the words of Christ. It's the gospel that has been revealed. We're going to be judged by this, and we are to do it. Verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." And there are many people who have deluded themselves, that they've deceived themselves into thinking that, well, I believe in Christ, I recognize He died on the cross for my sins, and then I believe I'm going to be saved. James says you are deceiving yourself if you just hear this word and then don't do what the word says that you are to do. Jesus, yes, He is the Savior. Yes, He died on the cross for us, but He is also the Lord over us. So this liberty is not the freedom to do whatever we might want to do. A little bit later in your Bibles, from James, you look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 in the next letter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, Peter says that we are to act as free men, but he says, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. You are free, but don't think that that means you can do whatever you want to do. You are to use it as bondslaves of God, to do what the Lord wants us to do. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 13 that you have this freedom, and then through that, through love, you serve one another. But over in Matthew chapter 28, we think about Jesus. Jesus is not just the Savior, though He is that, but He's more than just the Savior. People want to think about Jesus as the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, that He's going to save us. Well, but there's something else about Him. He is also the Lord. He is also the one who has authority over us. And when Jesus gave His apostles the Great Commission, it was based upon the fact that He has authority. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the one that we are to listen to. He is the one that we are to follow. So He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is the one with authority. We are to do what He says. Those who would be converted to Him, those who would be disciples, they are to be taught to observe all that He commanded. So this liberty, this freedom, is not, well, we can just do whatever we want to do now. We are still under obligation to follow Christ. He is still the one who is the Lord. He is still the one with all authority. We are to obey Him, and we will be judged by His words whether we have followed Him or not. So why is it called a law of liberty? Well, it's because of what we've been freed from. We're not free to do anything we want to do, but we have been freed from certain things. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. The passage that was read for us in the scripture reading, that if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You have been enslaved to sin. You have been in bondage to sin, but you have been freed from that. Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about this idea as well, in writing to Christians who had been enslaved to sin, but now they've been freed from that. Romans 6 and verse 18 says, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And they did that when, verse 17, they obeyed the gospel, obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which they were committed. It says you were freed from sin. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. And we talked about in our Bible class this morning about this idea of those who just give themselves over to sin. Now, we as Christians, we may fall into sin from time to time. We still do that. We need to repent. We need to get back up and serve the Lord again. But most people in the world, they are not thinking anything like that. They embrace sin. They accept sin. They enjoy sin. And they continue further and further into it. They become slaves of sin. They're in bondage to it. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin. He came to set us free from the punishment of sin, which Paul talked about in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You no longer have to face the punishment for sin. That He has freed us from that. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer talked about this freedom that we have from the punishment of sin, that the wages of sin is death, but we don't have to fear that anymore. We don't have to fear that we are going to be eternally separated from God. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Therefore, since the children shared flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Without Christ, we cannot be forgiven. We can, from this point forward, hypothetically speaking, say we never sin again from this point forward. Well, okay, that's great, but you still have those sins that had not been forgiven. You still face the punishment for those sins. It is still only through Christ that we can be freed from that. So he frees us from the bondage of sin. He frees us also from the punishment for sin. That those sins that we have committed in the past, we don't have to face the punishment for that anymore. Also in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about how we are under no obligation, because we are free in Christ, under no obligation to submit to any other law other than his in religious matters or spiritual matters. Colossians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. These are what other people are teaching, not what the Lord is teaching. But they're saying, well, don't handle this, don't touch this, don't taste this, don't do all these things. Paul is saying, why do you submit to those rules? Those aren't what Christ told you to do. Those aren't part of his instructions. Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't actually help you. These instructions he's talking about here that are self-made religion or will worship, worship that is according to the will of man, that doesn't help you. What we need to do is simply follow the law of Christ and follow what he has told us to do. But this is the law of liberty. It's not this idea that we can just do whatever we want to do. We are obligated to follow Christ. We don't need to follow any other religious teacher or leader, but we follow him. We follow Christ. He frees us from sin. He frees us from the punishment of sin. Well, James says you are to speak and to act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. So then what does that mean? If we know we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, how do we speak and act? Well, one of the points we've already talked about is that we need to do what the Word of God teaches. James 1 and verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers. We have an obligation to obey the Lord and to do what is required of us. And that requires humility on our part. That verse right before James 1, 22, where he says, you prove yourselves doers of the Word, he said in verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We have to be humble enough to recognize I need to follow what the Lord has told me to do and not make my own way and not think that I can just ignore that. I can do what seems right. I can do what seems best. Have the humility to receive the word, receive it implanted, which means it's in our hearts. It guides us in all that we do. That word is able to save your souls. Prove to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. It requires humility on our part, and it requires also us to study so that we know what is right and know what we need to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. If you want to be right with God, you need to know what his word teaches. Amen. And we have the example in the book of Acts of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They wanted to know what was right. They wanted to do what was right. So when Paul came and talked to them in Acts 17 and verse 11, he was preaching to them. They were eager. They were ready to listen, but they looked to the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. If we are going to do what the word of God teaches, be doers of the word, we have to be humble enough to accept it. And we have to take time to study so we know what God wants us to do. We think about, and this is going to, as we start getting into our interactions with others, if we know that we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, then we need to point people to Christ's perfect standard. We're not trying to get them to follow us and just do what we say to do. We want them to follow Christ and follow His standard, His perfect standard that He has given. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says that you are to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Which sounds a lot like the world that we live in today. A crooked and perverse generation. It says, well, you Christians, you are lights in the world. Verse 17, it says, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Holding fast the word of life. Other translations say holding forth the word of life. And both of those ideas, as we think about the way that English conveys that, both of those ideas are included in here. That you hold fast to the word of God. You don't let go of it. But you are also holding it out to others. That you are lights in the world. You are trying to show them the way to go. That you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You want them to know what they need to do to escape the corruption of the world, to be saved from their sins, to have the hope, to have their citizenship in heaven, as Paul would write about in chapter 3 of Philippians. You want to hold forth the word of life so others can hear it and others can respond to it. We want them to follow the Lord. We want them to follow Him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about the reception that he received among the brethren in Thessalonica as the type of reception that he expected everywhere he went. This is what we should want from others as we try to teach them or talk to them about the Bible. Verse 13 says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, You accepted it for what it really is. Or you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul was teaching the truth, but he did not want them to just accept it because he was teaching it. Because if that's all it was, then it was just, you know, we like Paul. He came here, he taught some things we, you know, sounded good to us, so we accepted them. Well, then that's no different than the next person that comes along who says some things that sound good, and then, well, we'll just follow what he says. You accept this as the word of God, that this is what you follow. This is what is true. This is what all men need to follow. We want people to accept what we say, not because we're saying it, but because God's word teaches it. And we are trying to, that's part of holding forth the word of life. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to point people to Christ. Speak and act as those who be judged by the law of liberty. Well, that law is holding all of us accountable. We are trying to lead people to that perfect standard. We are also going to, if we are speaking and acting as those who be judged by the law of liberty, the law of Christ, we are also going to refuse to pass judgment on matters of opinion. And this is something that's when we recognize the need to carefully follow the Word of God and follow what He has taught us to do, and we get into that mindset, sometimes it can be easy for us to then move over into this idea that, well, this makes sense to me, and then this is my opinion on this, and so I want other people to follow my opinion, and I'm going to condemn them if they don't. Romans 14 talks about matters of opinion. And when we talk about matters of opinion, we're not talking about, well, I think this verse means this and someone else thinks this verse means this, but there's really a way to determine what the truth is. We talked about this morning about what Ananias told Paul, how he was to call the name of the Lord. People have different ideas about what it means to call the name of the Lord, but that's not a matter of opinion like Romans 14 talks about. Romans 14 talks about things that are beyond what God has revealed, that are what God accepts, whether you take one position or another. Romans 14 and verse 1, it says, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Don't think that your opinion is somehow better than someone else's, and that you need to pass judgment on those matters of opinion, again, beyond what God has revealed. Now, we might give counsel to someone. There's an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul, based on a certain situation that existed there, he gave his advice on a certain matter. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, it says, "Concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think that in this it is good in view of the present distress that it is I think then that it's good in the view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is." In other words, for those who are virgin, those who are not married, because of the situation that exists, I believe it's good for them to not marry. That was Paul's opinion on that. He says, "I don't have a command from the Lord. I cannot tell you that you sin if you get married." And he would go on and explain that the one who gets married or the one who gives his daughter in marriage, he hasn't done anything wrong. But Paul says, because of the circumstances, and we're not told exactly what these circumstances were, but he says, I think it would be better for you to remain as you are. But that was his advice. The Holy Spirit allowed him to give his advice, but it was clear that it was his advice in this. But there's a difference. We might give counsel. We might give our opinion on someone, or they ask for advice. We give them our advice on some matter. And that should be based upon what the Word of God teaches. But there's a difference between that and what the Word of God teaches. What we give advice on, when we advise someone on something, we're giving them what we think is the best application of a certain teaching of Scripture. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's the only thing, and that they're sinning if they do something different. Paul said if they marry, they haven't sinned. But this is what I think is best. This is what I think is wise in this situation. So we can give counsel, we can give advice to people, but we do need to recognize the difference between what we have said and what God has said. That there is a difference between those two things. And we also, if we're going to speak and act as those who would be judged by the law of liberty, we also need to do what Paul did in Galatians 2 and speak out against those who would try to bring others into bondage. Because you do have those who will try to make other requirements. We read the passage in Colossians chapter 2 about those who are saying, "Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch." Those are not what the Lord required. Don't submit to those things. Well, you have some people who will try to get people to submit to that. Galatians 2 and verse 3, Paul said, "Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage." It says, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." There are going to be people who will try to bring others into bondage, will try to require them to do things beyond what God has said. So Paul, understanding that we're going to be judged by the gospel, we're going to be judged by the words of Christ, said, "No, we can't allow that. We cannot allow someone to come in and teach, well, you have to do this or you have to do that." We've got to stand against that. Speak against those who would bring others into bondage. So this is how we are speaking and acting, understanding that we are judged by the law of liberty. But he also said in these verses, in James 2, verses 12 and 13, "You speak and act as those who be judged by the law of liberty." Verse 13, "Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." So we are, in all of this, we are showing mercy to others. Well, what does that mean? If we recognize that we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, we are judged by this standard that God has given, by the words of Christ, the gospel that he has revealed, we're judged by that. We are to show mercy to others. Now, this mercy, and a couple weeks ago, we had a lesson on the book of Jude and some of the warnings in Jude of false teachers and what they were doing. toward the end of the letter that Jude wrote there, verses 22 and 23, if we understand what mercy is, we need to recognize that it's not, well, we just ignore sin and sin is okay and we're just going to tolerate that. Verse 22 of Jude, it says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting and save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is polluted by the flesh." We do not want to act like sin is no big deal. We do not want to tolerate sin. Mercy is not tolerance of sin. So when it says that you are to be merciful toward others, that does not mean you see someone in sin and you say, well, that's whatever, they can just do that and that's fine. I'm not going to say anything because I need to show mercy to them. No, mercy is where we give them time to grow and to improve and to correct things before immediately condemning them. We give them space to do that, but we are trying to get them to that point. We have to remember that God was merciful to us. If we understand how God was merciful to us, this helps explain how we are to be merciful to others. And God's mercy to us does not mean he was tolerant of sin or that sin was no big deal to God. Sin was bad enough that he sent Jesus, sent his son down to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And when Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5, he says that God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If mercy meant sin was no big deal, why would it matter if we were dead in our transgressions and sins? Couldn't God just overlook that and say, well, I'm going to be merciful. They're already horribly lost in sin. They're already dead in sin. So I'm going to be merciful, so I'm just going to overlook that. That's not what God did. He sent his son so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And this was because he was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. He was willing to send his son to help save us from our sins. But if you look over in Romans chapter 2, God displayed his mercy to us, not because he was tolerating sin, but because he was giving time to us that we might repent of our sin. Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" I realize the word mercy there is not in the translation that I read from, but that's the idea that he's talking about here. This kindness, tolerance, patience, all of that is wrapped up in the idea of mercy. This is to lead you to repentance. And when we think about that we are trying to show mercy to others, it's in order to try to encourage them to repent, not to remain in their sin. We don't want to give anyone the impression that sin is okay. But we are trying to be patient with them. We're trying to correct them. We're trying to help them realize what they need to do and get them to make the decision that they are going to repent. Because mercy carries with it this expectation that repentance is necessary. As you look on in Romans 2 after verse 4 where we read, he said in verse 5, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." God is going to give to each person according to their deeds, according to their works. And some will receive eternal life and some will receive eternal destruction. Those are the two options. So God, he's giving us time now to repent. But he is wanting us to repent. He's not wanting us to think, well, God's merciful, so we can just continue in sin. No, it's calling us to repent. And we are to do the same thing to others. We're trying to get them to repent. But mercy means we're being patient and trying to get them to come to that point on their own rather than immediately condemning them and writing them off and say, well, they're just horribly lost and there's no hope for them, because God could have done the same thing for us. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Showing mercy to others also means that we need to remember that we cannot judge others as if we are in the place of God. In the book of James again, James chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" We need to be very careful that in passing judgment, and there are judgments we are to make, and we'll talk about those here in just a minute. But we need to be very careful when we make judgments, that we are not putting ourselves as if we are in the place of God. Because only God is able to make certain judgments. Only God is able to make the standard of judgment. And we've talked about that. The standard judgment is the Word of Christ and what He has revealed and what we find in the Gospel. That's the standard. We can't make any other standard. We can't judge the way that He has judged. So we need to remember that we're not in the place of God. We can't judge in the same way that He judges. We cannot judge according to our standard. We don't get to make the rules. We don't get to condemn someone. This goes back to what we talked about in Romans chapter 14. Don't pass judgment on someone based upon their opinions or matters of opinion. We're not to judge others based upon our standard. The Pharisees were doing this, and Jesus condemned them for it over in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 8, He cited a prophecy of Isaiah that applied to them. Matthew 15:8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." They had forgotten that there is a difference between what God has said and what their opinions were. That there's a difference between God's counsel and man's counsel. And all this came from the Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter saying, well, your disciples aren't washing hands before they eat. Well, is that a good idea to wash hands before you eat? Sure, it's a good idea. But to say that, well, this is a religious requirement and that you cannot eat unless you wash hands and you're dishonoring God if you don't wash hands before you eat, well, that's something else. And Jesus says here that you worship God in vain because you're teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If someone is to say to you before you sit down to a meal, say, hey, it's probably a good idea if you wash your hands because maybe sickness is going around, or maybe because we were out doing something and the hands got dirty or whatever. Someone says, hey, it might be a good idea to wash your hands before we eat, just as a reminder, that's perfectly fine. But if someone says, condemn someone, well, you're not following the tradition of the elders as if that's the standard we are to follow, and condemns them because they didn't wash their hands before they ate as if it's some religious ceremony, well, that's a problem. That's what Jesus condemned here in Matthew chapter 15. They were teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We cannot judge people according to our standard. We have to point them to God's standard. We cannot judge, or we are not to judge, according to appearances. John chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus said in that verse, do not judge according to appearance, but then He says, but judge with righteous judgment. There are judgments we are to make. We are to judge with righteous judgment, but don't judge according to appearances. And in the book of James, we were looking at James 2, verse 12 and 13. The beginning of that chapter has an example of this, about how easy it is to make judgments according to one's appearance. He said in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? They were making judgments based upon appearances. And I believe that these two individuals that, and this is obviously a hypothetical situation, he wasn't talking about what happened last Sunday. He's hypothetically speaking, you have these two individuals come in. I don't think he's describing two individuals who were already members of that congregation. I think these were visitors coming in, and these brethren didn't know who they were, and so all they had to go on was what they looked like. So you have one come in who's dressed in really nice clothes, real fancy clothes, real rich clothes, and you pay special attention to him. You honor him. You give him the best seat to sit in. And then you have someone else come in. You don't know anything about him, but he comes in. He's dirty clothes, poor clothes. And you say, well, you go stand over there. Don't sit over here with us. You go sit in the corner over there. You sit down by my footstool. Because you become judges with evil motives. Don't judge according to appearances. Don't look at someone and condemn them based on what they look like. Now, there are certain standards that God has given as far as how we are to present ourselves as Christians, about modesty and sobriety, respectfulness, and all that. There are certain principles that we follow as far as how we present ourselves. But when we're talking about judging others, we need to be very careful not to judge others based upon some unrighteous standard or some man-made standard. Don't judge according to appearances. We need to recognize we are not in the place of God, that we cannot know the hearts of others. We don't know what others are thinking. We don't know what their motivations are. Now, that does not mean the standard changes. As long as we are well-intentioned, then what we do is okay. That's not what this means. But there are certain things that we cannot know the heart of someone unless there's some way to judge based upon what they do. But sometimes it's very easy for us to make assumptions based upon little bits and pieces that we see, or what they look like, or one situation we found them in, and we make all sorts of judgment based upon what little bit of information that we have. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." In the context, he's talking about the fact that we cannot know the will of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. But to illustrate that, he says you can't know what anyone's thinking unless they tell you, or unless they show you. They can show us by their actions, but we can't tell what someone's motivation is. We can't tell what they are thinking. We're to judge based upon their fruits, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. He was talking about false teachers. You judge them based upon the fruit that they have produced. Don't judge according to appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. And as we recognize that we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, we are to show mercy to others. We need to act in a way that exhibits humility. There should be humility in us and how we treat others, how we interact with others. We already talked about humility in how we approach the Word of God, but also this applies to how we approach other people as well. We need to make sure that we are right before we turn our attention to try to correct everyone around us. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about this, and this is a passage that's misunderstood by a lot of people because they think that Jesus is teaching you cannot make any judgments at all. Or you cannot point out sin, you cannot try to correct people for sin. Jesus is making the exact opposite point here. But what he says here in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' but behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He doesn't say ignore the speck in your brother's eye. He says you need to make sure that you look to yourself first. You have sins, you have things you need to correct. You get that corrected. Then you do that. Then you are able to see clearly to be able to help someone else. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "You who are spiritual are the ones who restore someone who has fallen into sin." you make sure that you look to yourself first, because it is very easy for us to just ignore our sins and only see the sins of others. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet had to go and confront him about it. And he told them a parable about a rich man with, you know, large flocks and a, you know, poor man over here who had just one little ewe lamb that he treated as if it was his pet. And the rich man comes because he has a guest coming, and rather than taking from one of his own animals that he had in abundance and killing that in order to feed his guest, he takes the lamb from the poor man and kills it and prepares it and serves it to his guest. And David was immediately angry, rightfully so, but immediately angry because of how this man did this and how he had showed no mercy, that he had no regard for someone else, that he's going to have to repay fourfold. And he saw that man's sin. And Nathan said that you are the man. You are the one who did this. Now, David did repent after that, once he realized, once it was pointed out to him, but he did not see it. He did not see his own sin, and it's so easy for us to not see our own sin. We're only looking to others. But we need to recognize, we are going to be judged by the law of liberty. We need to recognize we have to get right with the Lord. When we do that, we can also help others get right with the Lord. But we can't just be out there acting as though we're policing everyone, but ignoring our own spiritual lives as if, you know, we don't have to worry about that. We need to make sure that we are right with the Lord. That requires humility. So we're going to be judged by the law of liberty, as James says here, and that is the law of Christ. Not a law that tells us we can do whatever we want, that we are free to do as we please. It is the law of Christ. We need to make sure that we are following that law as He has called us to, as we are expected to. And then we are teaching and encouraging others to do the same thing. We point them to Christ and His perfect standard. We're not trying to get them to follow us. We're trying to get them to follow Christ. And we are to show mercy to them as God has shown to us. That's not a tolerance of sin, but we are patiently trying to lead them to repentance. And as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we also invite anyone who has not yet become a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and have not been faithful or you've allowed sin in your life or allowed yourself to become weak and struggling with certain things, then we would encourage you to repent, ask God for forgiveness, and if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.